Scripture text is found in the 20th chapter of Exodus, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And also Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say unto you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, you just give that back to him. Yeah, I got this little thing on my ear. Hi. It's great to see you. Back in the saddle again. How do I do this? Really? Are you kidding me? What is this? Look at this. Oh boy. I know. Oh boy. What? I'm way in the weeds. Annual meeting day? You got me preaching on annual meeting day? Oh. Whose idea was this? You know whose idea it was? All right. Here we go. Now let's see if I can not fall off the stool, okay? All right. All right. Today I get to preach on the Sabbath. That's exciting. Except I shouldn't be preaching on the Sabbath. I should be sitting around following a bunch of really strict rules right now. Well, it's technically not the Sabbath, though. Friday night to Saturday night is the Sabbath. But for the Christians, this is our Sabbath. In Exodus 20, it says this. It says, "You shall keep the Sabbath holy. For 6 days you shall work, and 1 day you shall rest." Let me read it again. "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male, female, slave or your livestock or aliens residing with you. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it." Usually as Christians, when we hear about the Sabbath, the first thing we think of is a day of rest, right? You remember the blue laws? All right. Do we have those anymore? No, not really, right? I can pretty much do anything I want on Sunday, right? But everything used to be closed on Sunday. Why? Yeah, it's a day of rest. And that was, 50s, 60s. That was quite cultural and quite socially acceptable. Today, nothing stops. Everything keeps going and going and going and going. In the Hebrew Bible, the Sabbath was a day of rest that was commanded by the Lord for the people. They could work for 6 days, but then they had to take 1 day of rest. they took this day of rest, but what they did was they made a set of rules on defining what rest meant. And rest is defined almost very complicatedly. It's quite complex the way the Israelites and the Jews over the years defined what it is to take a day of rest. It's not simply sitting around on your couch and taking a nap. There is a lot more that goes into it. A lot more that goes into it than just sitting around and resting. There are actually certain things you have to follow, which I'm going to go over in a second. There are certain things you can do, touch, move, what have you, and other things that you can't. So the Sabbath sort of became to be defined as a day in which you did a certain set of things and you didn't do a certain set of things, and that is what was regarded as rest. Okay, so I want to talk about that. I want to show you what a Sabbath looked like back then. I want to show you what a Sabbath looks like actually still today for a Jewish family that would be observant to the Sabbath. Then I want to talk a tiny bit about how Jesus understood this concept of Sabbath and how he addressed an issue that he saw there. But ultimately what I would like to do is I would like to talk about the attitude with which the Sabbath was approached by the people who followed this, the ancient Israelites and even modern Israelites, or Jews today, follow this. And then I want to talk about the attitude within that and then how Jesus responded to that. Because Jesus had a real issue with the way that the Israelites understood this day of rest. And he had a real issue with the how it was defined, the law was defined, how it was implemented. Okay, he had a problem with it, and he's very vocal about it. So we'll talk a little bit about that from Matthew and from Mark. But I really want to talk about that attitude, because that attitude is very important. As we've been going through the Ten Commandments, the charge given to us by Gene was to relate these back to the Sermon on the Mount and relate them back to Jesus' philosophy of things. Because Jesus makes comment about all of these in the Sermon on the Mount. And what he does when he makes comment about these things, he's pointing out the way that they understood them, but the way that he said, oh, that's not good, the way we need to understand these things. Adultery, keeping the Sabbath, no other gods before me, all these kind of things. So we'll talk about that. That's really where I'm going to go with it, okay? But I want to introduce you to the Sabbath real quick. This is from a modern website. I think it's called Kabbad.com. I think it's called. I'm not sure. Jen, click that slide. The Sabbath is a day of rest, and you're not supposed to do things on the Sabbath. All right. This is a list of modern rules that Jewish people would follow today if they did keep the Sabbath. This is some of the things that they would do. This is the most basic of them all, just so you guys can get an idea of what keeping the Sabbath looks like, because, like I said, it's not just laying around on your couch. There are certain things that you cannot do on the Sabbath. God commands, you shall not work on the Sabbath. Well, the question becomes, what is work? How do you define work? What is working? Well, the Jews have done this, and this is how they have defined work. You cannot write on the Sabbath. You can't write anything on the Sabbath, okay? So if you're going to actually adhere to Sabbath rules and regulations today, all right, you couldn't write anything down on the Sabbath. You cannot pick up a pencil, and you cannot write anything down, all right? You can't erase anything, all right? So if you have a whiteboard at your house, you can't erase anything. You can't tear anything, okay? You cannot do a business transaction on the Sabbath. You can't drive. You can't ride in a car or other vehicles. You can't shop. You can't use the telephone. You can't turn on or off anything which uses electricity, including lights, radios, televisions, computers, air conditioners, and alarm clocks, okay? So if you were to walk into a room on the Sabbath and you were a Jew today, right now, that is adhering to Sabbath regulations, and you accidentally flip a light on at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a Saturday, you've broken the Sabbath. You have violated the law of God, and you've disobeyed his commandments, and you must repent for your sin. You think I'm joking? I'm not. This is serious business. You got to realize how serious this is. I mean, this is no joke. There are people that adhere to this right now, today. Let me give you a little story. I worked at the Hawthorne Hotel years and years and years ago, and I was waiting on tables, and we had a very special dinner for a group of Jewish people. And it was a big group, and they came in, and we had all these special meals that came in. And the special meals were in the little containers with little covers on them, all wrapped. Now, of course, at the Hawthorne, we cooked all of our own food, obviously, in our gourmet kitchen, right? So when these little plates came in that were all wrapped up, the reason why they were wrapped up was because they were kosher. And they had been blessed by a priest. And a Gentile cannot touch these Okay? So this is a big issue. All right? So what we had to do was we had to deliver these wrapped in like a cellophane and then a paper, put it on the table. They had to then take it apart, and then it couldn't be touched by a Gentile. So when I walked over to the table and I asked the woman if she was done, and I put my finger on the edge of her plate to pick it up, she said, "I am now." She did, and she sent it back because a Gentile had touched her plate. And this is serious business, all right? We don't, you know, Christianity, we take a lot of things for granted, a lot of things that Jesus did. You know, we take it a lot for granted, you know, and we don't realize, you know, Jesus changed a lot when he came, because this is what the Jewish religion looked like. It looked like this back then. It was even more hardcore back then than it is here. And these are modern day examples. You cannot cook, you cannot bake, and you cannot kindle a fire on the Sabbath, which means on a 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a Saturday, you cannot turn your stove on and cook yourself some beans. Not allowed. No, not allowed. Gardening, grass mowing, doing laundry. These are all prohibitions. Next slide. Okay. Peter, what's this? Tell me about this, Peter. What is this? You go for it? Muktza. Is that how you say it? Muktza? Yeah. Muktza. Muktza is another law that is a Sabbath regulation. This is a modern-day Sabbath regulation that's followed today. Many objects have been designated by our sages as muktza. That means set aside, okay? We are forbidden from moving them in some cases, even for activities permitted on the Sabbath. So muktza may not be moved directly with one's hand or even indirectly with an object, such as sweeping it away with a broom. However, muktza may be moved in a very awkward, unusual manner with other parts of the body, e.g. with one's teeth or elbow or by blowing on it. Okay, so there are certain objects that you are not allowed to actually touch on the Sabbath, okay? But let's say you want to move this object that you're not allowed to touch on the Sabbath. You can't touch it with your hands. So the way they define it is, as long as you don't touch it with your hands, you're not touching it, okay? So the law is that I can't move this plate, all right? Now, the reason why I can't move this plate is because this plate is not a necessary object. I don't absolutely need to use this object today, okay? So here is this object sitting here, and I can't move it with my hands, all right? And the thing it's sitting on, I can't move either, because that becomes muktza when it's sitting on it like this, okay? So if I actually want to move this object to the other side of the table to get around, okay, to get around the law that I can't touch it with my hands on the Sabbath because that would be doing work, I'm going to do an alternative thing, and I'm going to do this with my elbow. Does that seem silly to you? Well, it seems a little bit silly, right? But this is serious business. This is following the law of God from the Hebrew Bible. This is following the law of Yahweh right here. Me moving that with my elbow. In the opinions of the sages who interpret this, who define, the priests, who define what it is to actually be working. Next slide. This will better explain what an object, a muktza object is. Objects which have no designated use, stones, plants, flowers in a vase, raw food, an edible present state, such as beans, so, you know, like beans you haven't cooked yet, an object that is broken or become no longer useful, such as a broken bowl, a button that falls off, you can't pick it up. You could with your teeth, though. If my button fell off on the Sabbath, if I wanted to really pick my button up, I could crawl on the ground, pick it up with my teeth. No, and I could move it, and I'm not breaking the law. But if I touch it with my hand, I'm breaking the law. All right, I grew up in Peabody. Half of Peabody is Jewish, half. Okay, West Peabody, Jewish. All right, like 90% Jewish. So I grew up with bat mitzvahs and like way too many of them. Okay, so I grew up with a bunch of Jewish friends, and I remember my friend's father would take a Sabbath every Saturday, and you know what he would do? He'd go in and he would lay on his couch, and that's all he had to do. Do you know why? I'll tell you why. Because he knew exactly how to do everything that he wanted to do without doing it. Does that make sense? Okay, I want all my lights to come on because it's going to get dark out on Saturday at 4 o'clock, and I want all my lights to come on before sundown, but I can't turn it on because I'm still on Sabbath. What are my lights on, eh? All right, my favorite TV show. What is my favorite TV show on? Timer, right? It just pops on. And he would, I'm not kidding, he'd be laying there on his couch, and the TV show, boom, pop on. And everything automatic would pop on and go off and everything. And he followed these regulations to a T. Okay. And he took them very, very, very seriously. Wouldn't touch any objects, this, that, and the other thing. Any valuable objects you can't touch, birth certificates, you know, anything. Professional tools, all this stuff. So the idea is that you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. Then you had the religious people here in this religious tradition define what it meant to do his work. And this is how they defined it. All right. So there are a lot of exceptions to this. For example, you're having a heart attack and you need to go to the doctors. Somebody can drive you on the Sabbath and you're not breaking the Sabbath law, okay, because it's an emergency. Now, you have a regular checkup scheduled for the Sabbath? Mm-mm. Not good. Okay, the way you carry tissues in your pocket, the way you tear a tissue, what if you tear a tissue to blow your nose? Oh, it's a big deal. There's all of these little regulations and everything else, okay? However, here's the attitude, especially during the time of Jesus, that kind of erupted from this way of thinking, and this was the attitude. The attitude was this. I really want to do something I'm not supposed to do on the Sabbath, so how do I do it without actually breaking the Sabbath law? Does that make sense? All right, so we come up with crazy things like timers and elbows and teeth. Okay, all right. So, next slide. So, Jesus comes into a culture, okay, in which they follow these regulations very, very, very strictly. And obviously, I showed you can't cook anything on the Sabbath, you can't walk around the Sabbath too much, you can't pick things, you can't do this, you can't do that. So, we have Jesus in this culture where they strictly follow the Sabbath regulations and strictly follow the Sabbath laws, some of which I just gave you here, okay? And Jesus is going to run into a situation where he's going to get questioned about his activity on the Sabbath, and it comes from here in Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Now, this is a problem. All right, because you're not supposed to pluck heads of grain and eat them on the Sabbath, and you probably shouldn't even be walking around through grain fields on the Sabbath either, because you're only allowed to take a certain amount of steps on the Sabbath. So what I have here is I have Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, breaking the Hebrew law and making everybody in the temple, the religious leaders who are seen as the arm and the extension of God on this earth, he's violating everything they tell him to do. Jesus Christ himself is in violation of Sabbath law and Sabbath regulation because he's walking through a grain field on a Saturday afternoon with his disciples. They're picking heads of grain and they're eating them. When the Pharisees saw it, or the religious leaders, all right, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. So it is clear that Jesus Christ himself does not hold the same opinion as the religious leaders as to what a Sabbath is, correct? Because if he's in direct violation of that, and this is the thing that we don't get because the world we live in our historical context, because we come out of this world of trying to tie the Old Testament with the New Testament together in this big dispensationalist story, we don't realize that Jesus Christ was this radical religious leader that came and was in great opposition to the way that the religious people from his religion interpreted their religious holy books and how they understood their God. Jesus was in great opposition to the way that these people saw things. And he was very vocal about it, and he had no problem with challenging that authority, okay? He spoke with authority, unlike his scribes and Pharisees. Okay? He didn't care. Why? Here. Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. He said to them, you have not read what David did when he and his company companions were hungry. They entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is the show bread, which sits at the front of the temple, which is not lawful for him and his companions to eat, because only a priest can eat the show bread. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath, yet are guiltless. Because technically, here's the deal. There was an exception made during the time of Jesus for priests working in the temple on the Sabbath. It's like me being up here on our Sabbath preaching. Okay, they could get away with it and it wasn't a problem, right? But what Jesus is pointing out here is that the principle itself, it's flawed. The idea is flawed because here I have priests working on a Sabbath, breaking the very Sabbath that they're standing there trying to enforce and keeping for everybody else. There's an issue here. You know what I'm saying? One moment they're saying A, and next moment they're saying B. And Jesus points this out to them. Like, listen, you guys are working on the Sabbath. Like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Well, there is a big deal. Because the attitude here is a wrong attitude. The attitude is a very, very poor attitude. Okay? The Sabbath was not created for the purpose of giving you a list of regulations and laws and rules to follow on the day. it was created purposefully the way it says, right, for a day of rest. Next slide. In the book of Mark, he left that place in the synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, suppose one of you has only one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath. Will you not lay a hold of it and lift it out of the pit? How much more valuable is a human than a sheep? So there's the exception, right? There's the exception, all right, for a sheep that falls into a pit, you can pull it out. But then if somebody's sick, you can't heal them on the Sabbath. Or if somebody's like dying on the side of the road, you can't go over and pick them up on the Sabbath. See, and what Jesus is doing is pointing out that they're not being consistent in their thinking. They're not being consistent all the way through. They're picking and choosing the things that they kind of want to say, you can't do this, but when they're the same things. Then he said to them, stretch out your hand. He stretches out his hand, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees then set out to conspire against him and destroy him. Next slide. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and they made their way, his disciples, to pluck heads of grain. Did I already do this one? Next one. Next slide. That's it? Oh, boy, I put the wrong slide there. Anyway, it says this. It says in Mark, it says in chapter 2, it says, the Sabbath was made for man, and man was not made for the Sabbath. Now, this encapsulates the way Jesus understands this, okay? God made the Sabbath as a day of rest for the people, okay? It's like getting your first weekend. Now, think of a culture where you don't have any labor laws or regulations like that at all. You can work you 20 hours a day until you're dead, all right? This is the way the world used to be. God shows up, gives these people their first one-day weekend, and what do they turn it into? A very stressful list of rules and regulations to follow that are not even consistent with themselves. Because if you truly try to do it, like, the whole point of not moving anything on the Sabbath, what was the point of not moving something on the Sabbath? The whole point is you don't do any work. So here's the question. If I pick it up with my hands, what's the difference whether I move it with my hands or I'm going to go through all this to move it with my elbow, right? We're sort of splitting hairs here. But this is what I'm talking about. This is the attitude with which Jesus, the people had, with which Jesus had problem with. Because they were always trying to figure out, how do I get around it? How do I get around it? How do I get around it? And they'd end up missing the heart of the law. And when we look at what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, this is the very thing that he's addressing, this attitude. When he says to them, thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, I have not committed adultery. But you say, anyone who looks at a woman and lusts after has committed adultery in his heart. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is saying, yes, technically you haven't committed adultery. But over here, deep down inside, what are you doing? You're committing adultery. Technically, I didn't move the plate because I didn't touch it with my hands. But I moved the plate with my elbow. If the whole point is not to turn anything on, why are you not turning anything on? You're not turning anything on so you're not distracted watching something. Then I set a timer and I turn it on and I defeat the whole purpose of what it is that I'm doing. Now, granted, modern Israelites or modern, you know, kosher Hebrews don't see it that way. But this is the way that Jesus saw it. This is why he comes down on them, because he comes down on them in the Sermon on the Mount with this. It's from here, the heart, the heart. It's what comes from here. Technically, I didn't, but you really did. I don't want you to really do, see. Now, Jesus talks about these things, and he gets passionate about these things. Like when he says things like this. You cannot divorce a woman for any other reason except for unchastity. Oh boy, he beats me. I have to stay with him because he beats me. And he's been faithful though. This is not what Jesus is talking about, see. What Jesus is doing is Jesus is trying to tell a group of people who wantonly divorce their wives and send them away because they want a new young chickie. Right? Seriously, though. I want to get rid of one so I can have another, and I just give you a writ of divorce and send you away whenever I want to send you away. Jesus is saying, absolutely not. That's not why that law, I give her a writ of divorce, was written. It was supposed to be used only in an extreme situation, and you people just do it constantly. So he stands there and he says, Unless on chastity, he's trying to say, like, please, you don't have any excuses hardly at all for doing this. But yet you do it. You're breaking the law. And they say, I'm not breaking the law because I give the writ of divorce. I'm not breaking the law. But you are breaking the law. Do you see? Jesus is not turning around and making a next legalistic statement and saying, now you can only get divorced if there's been unchastity, not if he beat you. No, if he beat you, that's a good reason. Do you have a real reason for it? Did you do everything you could to reconcile? Did you love, and do the best you could, and then you still can't do? Okay, then. The heart of the law. That's it, though. The heart of the law. This is what Jesus is after. He's after the heart behind these laws, not the laws themselves. The heart of the Sabbath, the purpose of the Sabbath was that you got a day of rest. Who cares? God doesn't care if you're out there plucking grain on the Sabbath. You think he cares? He gave you a weekend. Now you get 2 days a week. Right? Now you get 2 whole days a week. You're doing better than this. Unfortunately, how do we interpret this a lot of times? The general church interprets it as like, oh man, I got to really like not do anything for a whole day. And da, 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 da. No, God's trying to tell you need rest. God's trying to tell you can't go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God's trying to tell you, you know, you need to take some time for yourself. You think God cares whether you break that up over 3 days or you have one solid day where you don't do that or not? Come on. The heart of the law, the purpose behind it. What is the purpose? Not to move the plate. Not to figure out how to move the plate when I'm not supposed to move the plate. Right? If you want to understand the Sermon on the Mount, you want to understand how Jesus understood the Hebrew Bible, this is how Jesus understood the Hebrew Bible. Because he's so blatant about it. Anger. He says, you've never murdered anybody? He says, listen, oh yeah, great. Pat yourself on the back for never murdering anybody. Go ahead. Everybody pat yourself on the back, all you non-murderers in here. Right. Have you ever been angry and talked to your brother? You look down your nose, you think you're better than them? I tell you, you're guilty of breaking the law, Jesus says. What's more important? Relationships, love, in a real way. Don't divorce unless you absolutely have to. You stand around and you make these oaths concerning us. What he's really talking about here when he talks about yes meaning yes and no meaning no in the Sermon on the Mount, he's dealing with this very attitude again. Same attitude. Oh yes, I won't move the plates. Then you come back and you find that I moved the plates. I thought you said you weren't going to move the plates. Well, I technically didn't. I didn't move them with my hands. I moved them with my elbow. No, right, but technically, Jesus says, no, make your yes, yes, no, no. If you're not going to move the plates, don't move the plates. Do you see how this works? This becomes the heart of the law. This was the major problem that Jesus saw with the religion that he was born into, to the people group he was born into, because they missed this somewhere along the way. We can't miss this and become like them. This is why proof texting is so bad. When I pull something out of context and use it for my own agenda, and I don't really use it for what it was originally intended for, I'm doing the same thing. I'm getting around it. I'm not being honest. It comes down to the heart of the law. What is it that God requires of us? Does he want sacrifice? The blood of 1,000 fatted calves. Is that what he really wants? Do you think he cares about a bull? Do you think God actually cares about an animal that you bring, bleed it, put it on the altar, and stick it, and burn it up to God? You think he cares about that? You think God needs you to burn a bull on an altar for him? No, he doesn't. God doesn't need you. You need God. Okay? But what God does need from you is God needs you to not bring a sacrifice to him. He needs you to change and become a better new person. He needs your heart to mold into his heart. This is where I really want to go with this now, because this is the attitude, all right, that underlies all this. In the Hebrew Bible, if you violated a law, if you sinned, you would present a offering. It was called a sin offering. You bring an animal, okay, and the idea was this. If you sin, you would deserve are worthy of death or deserve death because you violated the law. God, being merciful, gave you something to put in your place. All right? That was an animal. The blood of that animal, the life of that animal. So the idea was, I sinned, Howard, so I go and I take my bull, and I bring it down, I bring it to the priest, and he cuts that animal's throat, and he puts that blood on that altar, and that covers my sin by being a substitution, a propitiation for my sin. Okay, you get that? Substitution, okay. So the idea is, I go down, I put that blood on that altar, there's the animal, that's what God required of me in the law. When I sin, I bring an animal for my sin. Now I am what? Cleared of my sin, right? Well, there's a problem here, though. Here's the problem. It's the same attitude I've described to you this morning. This was the problem, see? Because he doesn't require the animal, and that was it. He requires the heart behind what the animal represents when you sacrifice it. Does that make sense? Okay, so here's the idea. The idea is that you're sorry, repentant, you're going to change, you're going to go in the right direction, you're going to move in a positive direction toward God. All right, you're going to stop doing that because that was not good and a sin, and you're going to move this way. And when you bring that animal, you're bringing that animal in with a contrite heart. You're bringing this animal to sacrifice to God saying, you know what? Oh, man, I really screwed up. I did this wrong. I'm sorry, God. Here's the animal. Not, oh, I screwed up. Well, glad I'm rich because I got 10,000 cattle in my field. Go ahead and have as many as you want. Oh, I'm going to do it again tomorrow, whatever it is, because I got tons of cattle. And what's the law say? The law says what? The law says what? Bring your cattle and sacrifice it to God when you sin. So what am I going to do? I'm going to bring my cattle to God and I'm going to sacrifice it. And the act of bringing that cattle, the cattle itself is what God wants, right? So here's the cattle, God. Here's the cattle you wanted. So, boys, sorry you're poor, buddy. Sorry you don't have many cattle. You better be good. Because you can't pay God back for what you owe him. God doesn't care about the cattle. He cares about the attitude with which you present the cattle to him for your sins. Presenting a cattle to God for the propitiation of your sins is like coming to this altar and sitting down here as a Christian. One person really means it when they come up here from their heart. The other person just prays the prayer and goes on their way and keeps doing what they want to do. This was the issue that Jesus had. These people had an incredibly legalistic attitude. Incredibly legalistic attitude, and their legalism was based on trying to get around the thing that they were told not to do because they still wanted to do it. All right? So, you know, they brought their cows, they came down, they were saved from their sins. Mm-mm. It's not what he wants. He wants you to do it like this. God, I'm really sorry. I won't do it again. I'm going to take a hit because this cow costs a lot of money. So I'm sorry. And here, there we go. And I'm going to go on my way. I'm going to do it the right way. This is the heart of the law. So whenever we take a law and we use it for something it wasn't created to do, we're being legalistic. And we have to be careful because modern day Christianity, I promise you, has done this by proof texting, text after text after text after text. I'm a professional at that. I know this. I know the Bible. Like, I watch them do it all the time. We have to be careful because we don't want to be like them. We want to get it right. We want to be like Christ. And we want to find out what makes Christ happy, see? And we want him to smile at us when we live our lives. And we want him to look at us and say, good job, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to be truly devoted followers of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means this. From the heart, with the right attitude. You want to take a Sabbath? I don't care. Take a whole day off. Great. Go ahead. You know better than anybody else for taking a whole day off. I promise you that. Now, granted, you're taking God's advice. If you're not being legalistic about it, it's actually a day of rest. And you actually get the rest. And you use the Sabbath for a rest. Oh, boy. Life will be a better place. Or God wouldn't have prescribed a day of rest right from the beginning, right? But he did. And that's a good thing for us. But we can't get legalistic about our day of rest. Say, we can't do this. We can't do that. We can't do the other thing. Because the whole purpose was this. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Okay? Does that make sense? If we can get one thing, we need to get this. Jesus Christ was all about our attitude, the intention of our heart. He was all about us allowing him to mold us, allowing him to mold us and make us. Jesus Christ was all about cutting through all the red tape and getting to the core and the heart of things. Love thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Figure out why God told us to do certain things and do it because it's better for us to do so. Do it because the Holy Spirit's guiding you and leading you in that direction. Do it because Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations. Christianity is love, 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 love. Christianity is going the extra mile. Christianity is not worrying about whether I'm going to break the law by going over and, you know, picking that Samaritan off the side of the road. I'm going to go over and pick that Samaritan off the side of the road. All right? Too many times we define Christianity as this and that, and yet we get so bent out of shape, and we run around trying to figure out how we can, like, you know, I don't know, please God better, or like, I don't know, like be, you know, we look at it in terms of sinless, and we're going to be sinless, and this, and it's like, oh man, they're missing the whole point of Jesus. His yoke is light, and his burden is small, because when you live with that philosophy of life, and you don't have all that tension around you, because you're implementing the things that Jesus tells you to do, and you're thinking of others before yourself, and you're having empathy for people, and you're putting yourselves in other people's shoes, life becomes a better place. Your relationships get stronger, love gets stronger, things get better, and you're not a vile person, but you become a Christ-like person. That's where the rubber meets the road. Amen. This is what God cares about. Okay? Not about praying a prayer. It's about meaning it from your heart. See? It's about adopting a philosophy that works. It's not about like, oh, I gotta like be a Christian today. No. No. And I'll close with this example because I'm getting crazy long. I got a new job this week and I was thinking about this a lot. I got a new job and I work at a warehouse at night and interview process was this long, really repetitious interview process. And I had to go on, I had to meet with people, and I had to get interviewed for this job. And I'm sitting there, and of course, you know, they look at my resume, and they think, oh boy, this guy's a nerd, because they see my resume, and they don't, you know, I work in a warehouse now, so it's like, you know, they're looking for. And so they, what is this what is this? Oh, yeah, I'm kidding, I'm not. No, I'm dead serious, right? So I says this. I'm sitting there in this first interview, right? And I'm sitting with, like, the warehouse boss, right? Who's this, like, little dude that's, like, you know, like, four tours in Afghanistan kind of thing, you know? And he's, like, you know, looking at me. And the other guy's in a suit and his tie. You know, like the manager guy, right? Oh, yeah, I should have seen it. And I got the two of them sitting across the table from me. And they asked me this question. And in that moment, this is where I believe the Holy Spirit really works. This is how I believe the Holy Spirit works. God goes like this. It's like, you get that little, like, okay, get savage, right? Okay, I'll get savage, right? Oh, let me tell you all about that. 45 minutes later, after an in-depth, serious discussion about Jesus Christ, the Hebrew Bible, the Akkadians, the Assyrians, okay, the Deuteronomistic history, all right, Joshua through 2 Kings, okay, the Pentateuch, some source criticism, all right, the colored book, later, they're going like this. Wow, this, what, really? Wow, what, you go to church? What are you talking, no way, yeah, oh, well, this. Now, why do I tell you that? I tell you that because that's ridiculous. That I could get away with that in an interview is ridiculous, but I don't care. You know why I don't care? Because I love Jesus, I don't care. God, this is what God, listen, this is what I'm talking about. This is Christianity. It's got to become a part of you. It's got to become such a part of your DNA that you can't escape it, and you cannot articulate to somebody else who you are without it. See? And when you do it with confidence, and God brings you to that point where you're in a relationship with him, where like your life becomes a testimony, you wouldn't believe the situations you can bring Jesus into. That was my first interview. Then my second interview. You should have seen this poor lady looking at me like I'm a nut. Looking at me like, you are really, you're literally telling me. But listen, it wasn't forced. It wasn't, because I was very careful. I just said, I'm going to let it flow again. Another 45 minutes in my second interview. Judaic and studies of Near Easterns, what? Yeah. 45 minutes of witnessing in my 2 interviews for this job. I'm a regular guy.
Did they get the job?
I got the job. No, they hired me. Can you believe it, though? They hired me anyway. Okay, this is a secular warehouse. They hired me anyway. But what are we afraid of? They will be. You bet. Wait. I know, you wait. I'm already working on the warehouse. Oh, seriously, though. But not like pressure and nothing. No, nothing. Just I'm me. I run around. I do my best I can. You know what? At that job, what I've been doing, literally the whole first week, this is my philosophy of a new job. I do this specifically with design. As I work as hard and as fast as I can. And I pick up as much slack as I can. And I learn as many new things as I can as quickly as possible. And I run around and I try to help you and then you and then you and then you. And when I get a little downtime, I stop and I help you and I help you and I help you. Why? Because that's the only thing that matters to these people. They don't care that I'm a Christian. They don't care that I believe in Jesus. They don't care about any of that. You know what they care about? That I love them and I treat them the way that I want to be treated. Because that's where the rubber meets the road in Christianity. And that's where they're going to want the Christianity, see? So that's what you got to do. So I'll go above and beyond, even for people that are treating me dirty. Who cares? I don't care. I just go. Do a little extra. Help sweep a little bit more. Do something that's not actually my job, you know? But like, I know it's going to help that guy over there, so I just go do it like this. Why? All in the name of Jesus. Without ever saying Jesus. There's the witness, though. That's a real witness. That's a real me. And you know what? I don't care if no one asks me again for another 5 years. Because in 5 years, if it comes up, they'll see the way I've acted for the last 5 years, and what will they say? Oh, yeah, there's something different about you. You're a Christian. Here we go. You worried about witnessing at work? You have a bigger problem than witnessing at work. If you're worried about witnessing at work, then there's something wrong down here, so get back to down here. And here's the great news. God doesn't care where you're at. God doesn't care how many mistakes you've made. God doesn't care how inadequate you feel right in this moment. God doesn't care if you screwed up so bad yesterday, it hurts. God don't care about none of that. God cares about this second right now, moving forward. That's all he cares about. One step in front of the other. We make a commitment to God, and then we act on that commitment to the best of our ability. And when we realize that we can't do it and fulfill it as fast and as good as we want to because we're inadequate to do that, that's when he comes alongside of us through his Holy Spirit, helps us, molds us, makes us, shapes us, where we learn dependence on God, and we eventually become like God. We come like Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to become like Christ. Amen. Here. In the way that we act. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Adopt his ways, his statutes, and his philosophies. Do it correctly. Don't be legalistic. God will change you. And then once he changes you, it gets better and better and better and better. Be open to that change. Be open to criticism. Be open to correction. Be open to all of these things. Because what doesn't kill us makes us strong. And the more trials and things that we go through make us better. And we can reconcile at any point. We can make things better at any point. We have to just take that baby step, put one foot in front of the other. So today, what I want you to do as a congregation is this. I want you to say a little prayer to God. I want you to tell God, if you want to, I want you to say to God, I recommit myself to you today. I recommit myself to you today. I love you. I care about you. I want your will to be done in my life. Show me whatever it is I got to do. One little baby step, whatever it is, whatever you got to get better at, whatever it is, there's always something. Be open to it. Every day, I'm learning. I got somebody telling me, Howard, you got to get better at this every day, especially him. Howard, you got to get better at this every day. All right? And what do? Okay. Because you got to. No man is an island. No woman's an island. We got to do this together. Christianity, this is where it's at. You know, us together, binding together, you know? So what I want you to do today is this. I want you to say to God, I want to taste and I want to see that you are good. And I want you to really mean it. And then I want you to let God speak to you this week. I want you to let God speak to you this week. I want you to sit back and I want you to wait. I want you to cry out to God and I want you to ask God to move in front of your eyes because I want this congregation to become a group of fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ where people see our good works, glorify our Father who is in heaven, and want to come into this place because they see something different about us. Isn't that what you want?
Yeah.
That's what I want. That's what I believe Jesus wants. So today, You and God today. You and God. Whatever it is, it don't matter. Just say, God, please. And then I want you to step back and I want you to watch, because God is real. And God will move in front of your eyes. You just have to be open to receive it. All right? I'm not prophesying over you, nothing or anything. I'm just saying. Seriously, though. God will move. He will move. You taste and see the Lord is good. Let me pray. Lord, you are our God. You are the God of the living, the dead, the Sabbath, the work week, everything. We appreciate you. We love you. We devote ourselves to you today. We give ourselves to you as living sacrifices because you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by you. And Lord, I pray that you will show us what it means, the by you part, so that we can understand you for who you are. We can understand you responsibly, and we can do it in truth, in spirit and in truth, because we want to get it right. We don't want to be like the ones that didn't get it right, that put you on a cross. We want to be like the ones that did get it right and spread Christianity to the world. We want to see and taste and know that your yoke is light. We want to experience that in a real way. So we invite your Holy Spirit to come and move in each and every one of us today. We invite you to come into our hearts today. We invite you to search our hearts, our minds, our souls. We invite you to weed out anything you need to weed out. And we invite you in the spirit of becoming better, in the spirit of becoming more like you, because we love you and we want to be your disciples, that you will reveal to us what it is that we need. Whatever it is, and I know you will, because you are a powerful God and you are ready to move in front of the eyes of this congregation. And I could feel it and I could see it. And you are always dependable and you are always faithful. There's nobody like you, God. Touch our hearts today. Make us more like you. May we represent you correctly, fairly, and truthfully to the rest of this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.